You know, have you ever faced hardships or trials this past week? Well, that's just confirmation that the Word of God is true. Because it tells us that we will face tribulations and trials. Matter of fact, Paul was trying to tell Timothy about what he could face because he was sent out to preach the gospel. He says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a part of what happens to each and every one of us. When I encounter a person, and I do from time to time, that say they profess the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and seem very surprised that bad things are happening in their life, I immediately know two things. One, that they haven't read the Bible very carefully, and two, that the Holy Spirit of God is not carrying them into all truth. Because it is what happens to all of us. We know that God cares about us. We say, yes, we know. But when something happens that hurts us, well, we get a little angry, we get a little desperate, we get a little put out of sorts sometimes. Sometimes our spirits are high, sometimes they're low, depending on the circumstances. We all love the blessings of God. We just don't like the rod correcting us. I like it less than any of you. That's the reason I ask my friends to pray for me that I would learn to smell carrots in the dark. Because I've been that old mule that got hit on the back because it wasn't following the carrot. You know, as I remember, as a little boy, I used to go to the movies on Saturday. My parents thought that was a good place for me to go on Saturday afternoon. And so I would go and I would watch the double feature. And they always had cartoons. Now, some of you haven't grown up in a world where cartoons were very important, but I did. So I'm going to speak to the old folks here, and the young ones are just going to have to try to catch up the best you can. But there was a cartoon character named Popeye. You remember Popeye? If you do, don't raise your hand. It ages you. There was Popeye and olive oil and Brutus. And it seemed like no matter what Popeye did, he was just minding his own business. He would take a beating from Brutus. Somewhere in the cartoon, a beating was coming. And it happened every time. And Popeye would just be beaten all over the place and turned into a pretzel and all kinds of things done to him. And finally, Popeye would say, I can't stand it, I can't stand it no longer. And he would reach for the can of spinach. And if he took it in through his pipe or he gobbled it up, that vegetable would suddenly send amazing strength into his body. Instead of being the victim, he was now the victor. Instead of taking a beating, now Brutus was a punching bag. And everything would be fine. And then they'd show another cartoon. And it would happen all over again. It occurred to me as I was sitting there that Popeye was not on a diet of spinach. Because he would go through periods where he was not strong enough to take on Brutus. That's what happens to the church. We call out to God when we're beaten. When we're really being put through the ringer, when our bodies are being twisted and torn apart, and we're receiving the punches of life, we call out to God, God sends His Holy Spirit, we rise up in the Spirit, we become victorious, and then we forget about God, and His Spirit doesn't seem to be with us, and we go through it all again. It is said that insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. So most of us have been living in insanity a long time. The facts are that we need to have a steady diet of Jesus. Then we are never weak, but we remain strong. We can then be victorious because no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us because it is He who is within us. We know that if we keep Him inside of us and working through us, there is nothing we cannot do. But somehow we forget that. Because we don't like spinach. And we don't want to be on a steady diet of Jesus. We want to eat the world. We're not any different than Adam and Eve, who look for a different taste of life, as opposed to the life-giving manna that was there for them all along. Today, we're going to look at a story in Acts that really begins to teach us one thing, that we are to remain absolutely on the diet of Christ. Because only when we do that can we be bold enough, strong enough, have enough faith to carry on through the darkness that all of us encounter. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we thank You that You have provided Your own Son, who was born and laid in a feeding trough, the manna that had come from heaven, that we might partake of Him and have life everlasting. That when You entered into us by the power of Your Spirit, we became new creatures capable of things we had never dreamed of. That You surged through us a strength that is not our own. A strength that carries us through the dark places and across the rough waters. In You we can walk on the water as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus. Why can't we learn this, Father? Teach us today how to keep our eyes on Christ, the beginning and the end, the finisher of our faith, the rock of our salvation, the Alpha, the Omega, the Lamb who laid down His life for us. Father, help us to understand. Father, as always, I ask You to cast my words out because they're nothing. They're absolutely nothing. I know that. But Father, we ask You to speak to us in words that our heart responds to speak to our individual hearts today, so that we may leave this place filled with the power of Your love and of Your Spirit, ready to go forth into the darkness and shine in the reflected light of our Savior. Father, may this be a day when we can read the words and the words leap off the page into our life and begin to lead us back home to You. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us look, if you would, at Acts, the fourth chapter. Our fourth chapter of Acts follows right on the miracle, you remember, that we talked about last week, when Peter, seeing the beggar laying on the beautiful steps leading to the temple, had said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. Arise and be healed in the name of Jesus." You remember? We talked about he not only said words, but he lent action to the words. His whole being was involved in what he gave. He gave away his life. He gave away everything. You realize he was risking his life by just saying it where he said it. Because there were countless witnesses around who would have wanted him put to death simply for saying what he said. Arise and be healed in the name of Jesus. And so in the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 12, we see the account of what happened to Peter and John. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Let's stop right there. You may notice a couple of things that have happened. Number one, Peter and John are not surprised that they're taken captive. They're not surprised. They kind of expect it. There's a reason that they expect it. Because John would write in his gospel something about that. He would tell us what the words of Jesus were concerning what they were experiencing at that very moment. In chapter 15 of John, verse 18 through 20, listen to the words of Jesus, because they had already heard these words. 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. He had already heard that. There was no suddenly, hey, we're preaching the word of God, and why are these people attacking us? They remembered that Jesus had told them this would take place. Not only that, but in chapter 16, verse 2, it says, they will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he does offers God service. Listen, that's what Judas thought. Judas thought he was serving God by betraying Jesus. What do you think when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, of the one who walked by and he saw the man lying there on the side of the road? He couldn't tell because the man was stripped of all the clothing that would have told him what tribe he was from. He couldn't tell that. He couldn't tell if the man had been a thief and other thieves had taken from him. He couldn't tell anything about the man's past or future. And people who walked on the other side, you remember, he said that the Sadducees and the Pharisees, others, saw the man, but they walked on the other side, and they looked back at the man and did nothing for him. And here comes the Samaritan. What do you think Jesus is saying? He's saying that those people who look upon this man in judgment, I will judge. And he does. He judges the Sadducee and he judges the Pharisee because they saw him, the least of these my brethren, and walked away. They think they're doing the right thing. They think they're doing the right thing because the man deserves the condition he's in. Have you ever felt like that? Have anybody ever said, well, you made your bed, now sleep in it? That was one of my father's favorite sayings. He used to say, if you're going to play with dogs, you end up with fleas. I mean, he used to say a lot of stuff. My father had a gift of gab. Not necessarily the gift of discernment, but he did have the gift of gab. But they understood that following Jesus had a cost. Because Jesus had told them there would be a cost. Why be surprised when people say you can't keep your Bible on your desk at work. Why be surprised when they say, you can't pray before the test in school? Why be surprised when the government says, you're going to have to do things our way, or it's the highway? Why are you surprised? We shouldn't be surprised. If we follow Jesus, they persecuted him, they're going to persecute us. It's okay. It's all right. It's part of the Christian walk. These people were judgmental, and they looked at them and they judged them. And while Peter and John were still proclaiming Christ, the temple authorities came. It says that temple authorities came, that they were disturbed, and they were in their place. What are they doing in our place? You ever feel like that in churches? What are you doing in our place? Why are you here? You're not dressed right. You don't look right. You're not one of us. What are you doing here? This is our place, not your place. It's like a country club instead of like the house of God. And they were disturbed, it says, that these people were there. And it says they were greatly disturbed. Well, I mean, so the priests were disturbed. I mean, they were practicing their stuff, and suddenly there was this commotion outside. People were jumping up and down and praising God. There was all kinds of stuff going on. It was disturbing their religiosity. Same thing happens in churches today. When the Holy Spirit moves and things are happening because of Him, people get disturbed because they're not in control of that. Oh, my goodness gracious, we don't want any of that in here. Oh, gosh. Heaven forbid that God show up in a church service. What was that all about? So they were greatly disturbed. Their religiosity was busted up. And so they called, they said, hey, these people are preaching Jesus, and in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now you have to understand, the Sadducees didn't believe in any of that. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's the reason they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in rewards or punishment. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in any of that. And so preaching this went right to the core of their doctrine. They didn't believe it. They had trouble with it. And so they were upset. They were upset. It bothered them. This is not my tradition. What's going on here? And so their response was to lay hands on them. They lay hands on them like most Baptists I found lay hands on people with clenched fists and in the back. But they still laid hands on them. When they say lay hands on them, it is not a gentle healing that they're offering. This is a bondage that they're putting them into. They laid hands on them. They took them away into custody until the next day, because it was already evening. It's interesting. The temple guards were there, and the chief of the temple guards was there. Now, his job, and it was second only to the high priest, his job was to keep order in their place, to make sure. He was a sergeant of arms in the church. I've been in churches that had deacons like that. And they would put hands on you and tell you you're not supposed to do things. Amen? There's another poor pastor over there. And so that was his job. But imagining how galling it must have been for him. Just 2 months before, 2 months prior to this event, 2 months before, his temple guards had been stationed at the gravesite of Jesus to make sure no one broke in and stole the body. You remember? They were there with a bunch of Roman guards. There were guards everywhere. And they reported back to the temple and to the captain of the temple guards that there had been an earthquake and the stone had been removed by angels. And that's the reason the body wasn't there. Imagine how galling that must have been for the captain of the temple guards to tell the high priest, who didn't believe in any of these things, in resurrection or the angels or anything else. And so they're kind of in a quandary. What do we do? And so what they know they can do is they can put them in custody until evening, because it was already too late in the day. Remember that Peter and John did this at 3 o'clock. That's when the healing took place. And who knows how long they've been talking. I mean, I've already been talking too long already. And they didn't know how long they were talking. They were talking and talking. And so it was toward the evening, and they couldn't get the Sanhedrin together. Now, this little nicety of not putting anyone on trial before the evening, they had abandoned, of course, when they put Jesus on trial at night. But now they went back to their normality. And so they said, we'll put them there until the evening, because that's when they're there. Now, there are five kinds of people that were in the temple. There were the Sadducees, who didn't believe anything. There were the Pharisees, who believed in an afterlife. There were the Zealots, who believed in sticking a knife in you and taking things by force. There were the Essenes, who had left them all and gone down to the Dead Sea to do the Dead Sea Scrolls. And then there was the vast majority of the people who are simply called people of the land. They didn't get into any of these parties. They weren't a Republican or a Democrat or an Independent. They weren't anything. They weren't Libertarian. They were just people of the land. These are the people Jesus always talked to. They were there. And they were listening and watching and witnesses of what happened. Earlier today, when Elton wasn't here, Elton, when you're not here, we do tease you and make fun of you as a sermon illustration. I told them how you looked on the scooter. There were witnessing things, and so they wanted to talk about it. And these people put them in jail. But it was too late, because it says then in verse 5, and it came to pass the next day, the rulers, and it says in verse 4, however many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. It was too late for them to intervene. It was too late. People were already being transformed by the power of God. It was too late. It's too late for me. I'm sorry, folks. I'm way past that. I'm way past somebody telling me that God doesn't work anymore. I'm way past that. Goodness gracious. I still believe that God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So if you tell me about dispensationalism, my eyes roll back in the back of my head. I don't believe in it. It's too late for me. I have seen him. I have felt him. I have seen his work. I see it in you. I don't doubt it at all. God is God. God can do whatever God wants to do. So it was too late, because people were already coming to him. They had gone in there because they were disturbed, but they were too late. Sometimes people come around us and they say, well, we're going to turn you in. We're going to be the Judas goat. We're going to turn you in, blah, 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 blah. Listen, this thing goes out on the internet. Anybody can turn me in. Turn me in. Not afraid of being turned in. Why? Because the Bible says, don't even worry about when they take you before courts and things. They'll put words in your mouth. You'll be okay. Do you believe it or not believe it? If you're fearful, you don't believe it, and therefore you're not bold, and you do not do what God tells you to do. If you give them a place where you are bold because you believe the word of God, then there's nothing they can do about you. They have to just put up with the fact that it's too late. Verse 5 through 7. And it came to pass that the next day the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and many who were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now, let me tell you, first of all, that Annas had been the high priest and was taken out of that position by the Romans, who weren't happy with what he did one time. But it was all about them. The temple was all about making money, just like it is in a lot of churches. It was all about them. It was their place. They were using their place to make money for them. Sadducees were wealthy. They changed money into temple money so that the only money you could use to buy an offering was temple money. And they made, you remember, Jesus chased out all the money changers. They were there officially because of the temple. You may have been in churches that continuously take offerings. They make you come down here and bring your offering, and they put a big pot here, and you walk down and you put your offering in, and they look at it after a while. If there's not enough, they make you do it again. And they make you continue to do it until there's enough in the pot. And they put a heart-rendering thing on you. I've heard people say, man, you just don't know how to take an offering. As though there was a sales technique that you didn't have that you should have if you're going to take an offering. I told one of the guys one time who said to me that, I said, well, you know, all I do is preach to people about giving their whole lives to Christ, and they give me money to shut me up. The fact is that these guys were all in business. That's what it was. Caiaphas was Anna's son-in-law. Several of his sons had been high priests too. As a matter of fact, John may have referred to Jonathan, who was one of his sons. It was a family business. None of them believed anything, but they held everybody account to the law. But, you know, here we have Peter and you know, here's another thing. Peter and John didn't try to escape, did they? I mean, the last time this had happened to Peter where he was confronted, he had run away. As a matter of fact, he pulled out his sword, cut the guy's ear off, and then run away, and then denied Jesus several times. None of that happens anymore. It's too late. He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He's not going to run anymore. John's not running. They're not running. They're there, and so they take them to this place. Now, the place that they take them was a place that was called hewed out of stone. It was a place where they actually went to meet, the Hall of Hewn Stone. And they took them there, and then they began to try to intimidate them. But it was too late. You can't intimidate somebody who sold out for Christ. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can try. City tried, like everything, to intimidate me about various things. It was way too late. I've got a little sign on the wall in my office that says, stop work. And it says, if you take this down, you're committing a misdemeanor. I ripped that thing off the building, walked down there, threw it in front of their faces, and said, I will not stop work. They said, please leave. I took that with me and I left. Now it's on the back of my wall. I try to stop work whenever I can, but that was not putting up with the city telling me. But this message that they had seen was a miracle, and they were putting them on trial for the miracle. In Deuteronomy, it had said that if someone does a miracle, and then they preach a word that draws men to God, you have to receive the miracle. But if they do a miracle and they say something or do something that leads people away from God, then you need to kill them. And that's what they were literally trying them on. They couldn't try Jesus on that. They had to bring in false testimony, you remember? Because he didn't lead people away from God. He led people to God. So, anyway, they're putting them on trial for that. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter sounded like one of our movie characters. He basically says, you can't handle the truth. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. And then he responds. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, we have done this day our judge for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Woo! Goodness gracious. Right into the teeth of everything they believed. He didn't care. He was going to tell them the truth. The truth will set you free. Peter was speaking as the Holy Spirit gave him utterance. He began to outline the charges. First is that you ask by what authority? Well, by the authority vested in me by Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Now you go and cast out demons. You do the things that I would do in the name of Jesus Christ. Second, whom you crucified, who God has raised from the dead. Sounds like the same message he preached the first time he preached after being filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was preaching the gospel, the good news, and the result of the gospel was that it heals people. It heals our hearts. First, it breaks our hearts because we realize that we're sinners, that we crucified Christ. And then it heals our hearts by telling us that if we receive him, he makes us every bit whole.
Amen. Amen.
Telling the Sanhedrin to repent and receive Jesus as Savior, it's a real invitation to them. Of course, they don't receive it. He says to them in 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said to John in chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, he wasn't saying anything that Jesus hadn't said, but he wasn't going to say anything that Jesus hadn't said. He was only going to say those things that the Holy Spirit put into him to say, and he, like Jesus, would say whatever God put in his mouth to say, under the power and unction of the Holy Spirit. Now, this exclusive way to salvation gets us into a lot of trouble because it's not very PC, is it? It's not very politically correct. I mean, what do you say to a Buddhist? I mean, he's a good man. He's a good man. He's a Buddhist. I just have to say what Peter said. This is the only name under which you might be saved. Well, what do you say to the good agnostic or the good good Hindu or the good? Well, first of all, there are no good people except God. And secondly, there is only one path to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, and I know that to be true.
Amen.
So, what do you say? But it does put you in a kind of a place, doesn't it? Why, you miserable, narrow-minded thing, you. I used to hate the very thought of having a black and white world because I like to live in the gray area. You know, it's very comfortable in the gray area where there isn't any absolute truth. But the absolute truth is this: Jesus is the truth. He is the way. And right into the teeth of all that, here comes Peter telling them, how can you be so narrow-minded? He said it to hard-hearted men standing in the hall of hewn stone. Men who would not hear. Men who were on the broad path that leads to destruction. That's the sad story of these first 12 verses. That even when we're bold, and even when people see signs and wonders, even when we share with them what Christ has done for us, even when we share the miraculous intervention of God into our own dimension, providing for us, taking care of us, healing us, doing all the things that we give him praise for, even when we do that, there are people who will not hear. They do not have ears to hear. Because upon hearing, they are confronted with their sin, and there is no way they want to be confronted about their sin. I saw a little television show the other day, and I'll end with this. It was about hoarders, and there was a guy who was crying because there was a relative of his, a woman, who was a hoarder, and she had a house just full of stuff. And they couldn't get her to move any of the stuff or sell any of the stuff. It was very heart-rending because there was a little kid that talked to her and said, can't we get rid of some of this stuff now? I mean, they tried everything. Tried the heart-rending. They tried everything. And they have a picture of this woman saying, just do what you want. Just leave me alone. Have you faced that when you tried to share Jesus with people? people who will not hear. They have no ears to hear. We had this last week, an event for our youth. One showed up. Had a movie we wanted to show them because it has a message that they needed to hear. One showed up. Some had other events planned. They had this, that, and the other. One showed up. Had to go and get her. The fact is, we don't want to know. We don't want to be confronted by the living God. The Bible says in John that Jesus came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. All of us have evil in us, where none of us have anything but it, except for the grace of God. God comes in and cleanses us out. He comes into our life. But we are sinners. We need a Savior. So sometimes we don't have ears either. So we can't judge the Sanhedrins and the priest and all the people who were in attendance any more than we judge ourselves. And that's the reason our message has little effect on people today. Because they do not want to be cracked open. They don't want to be vulnerable. Today, you have the opportunity. You can receive Christ Jesus today. Very simply, all you have to do is open your heart. And we say that. It seems so simple. But the reason you can't come unless he calls you is because unless he calls you, he hasn't broken your heart. He will break your heart. And when he breaks your heart, you respond brokenheartedly. God loves the brokenhearted. He will come, and Jesus said, he will bind up the brokenhearted. He wants your brokenness. He wants your hearts. He wants you to have the abundant life. He wants you to live life eternal. But you won't unless you allow yourself to get out of the hall of hewn stone and allow your heart to be tenderized by the love of God. Unless you're willing to say, Lord, come into my life, break my heart, give me your Holy Spirit. Unless you're willing to seek him, you will not find him. And so we open an invitation every Sunday. This is it. If you will take the step today, I can promise you by the power of God that silver and gold we have none, but what we have we give you. You can rise and be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because it is he who touches you and heals you from sin, not us. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, there may be some who have a need to receive your grace and your mercy today. All of us have. There may be someone today whose heart has been broken, who thinks that the world can somehow solve their problem. They've been hanging on, doing around the same old circle time after time after time, beating their head against the wall. But the only thing that will allow you in is for you to break their heart. Father, break our hearts today. Let us see our need for Jesus. Holy Spirit, you're the one that shines a spotlight on Jesus. You're the one that guides us to him. We ask that you would come and do that today. Guide us to the light that takes us back home. If there's any here who are sick, any who are afflicted, any who've had trials that they cannot seem to overcome, if there are those who've had that can of spinach called out to you only when they're in the middle of a fight and being beat up, but then they go back to their old ways and they need to return to you. Repent and return like the prodigal. and live the victorious life that you want us to live, having the Holy Spirit of God pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. There may be some who need to come because they need to join a church. I don't know, Father, but you know every heart here. You know every heart here. You've counted every head on our heads. You've known us since we were in our mother's womb. You know us. We can't hide from you, not even in the darkness. We can't play peekaboo with you because you see into our lives full face all the time. Let us not deny you today. Let us have the boldness to go wherever you lead us. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.